Who's loving the warm weather and the lighter nights? I am. I am. It's good. Okay, so over this next month, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at prayer. Prayer is this wonderful gift that we have, and one of the many ways that we have of connecting and communing with God, God the Father, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. It's truly amazing that as we read through the Bible narrative, that while everyone could pray to God, it was only the selected few who would actually hear from him. Yet now, because of Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection, we are now reconciled to God. And we can freely come into his presence. And we can have this deep and divine relationship with him, where we can talk to him, where we can share our hearts and our dreams and our desires, as well as our cares and concerns. Every part of our lives, he longs to know it all from us. And we can ask from him and of him, because he is our good father. But not only that, not only can we go to him and we can talk to him, but he talks to us. Then we can have an expectation to hear from him and learn. We can also learn to be aware of his presence, aware of his peace and aware of his power in our lives. And throughout the Bible story, we read of how prayer is so much a part of people's lives. You know, for Moses, he would go into this tent of meeting, this place where he would meet face to face with God. And it was in that place that God would speak to him and show him how to lead the nation. We saw that when the people were faced with danger and that they didn't know what to do, that they would seek God and he would give them the wisdom and the strategy to face what was ahead of them. We see too when people get to the end of themselves and life seems seemingly hopeless, and they cry out to God in this place of desperation, he meets them there and strengthens them in body and in spirit. We see how really simple prayers have seen spectacular miracles take place. Think of the loaves and the fishes. And we read of people praying for others and they are saved and they are healed and they're delivered. We also read too of times of prayer when praying causes a little bit of a drama. Think Daniel, think lions, think den. Jesus, in a sermon on the Mount, when he begins to speak about prayer, says three very powerful words: when you pray. It's not an if you pray or you must pray. It's when. So there is this expectation that as followers of Christ that we would pray. That praying would be part of our lives like eating and sleeping are. That we would desire to pray, that we would desire to connect with God, who is the creator of the universe, because of what takes place within us and around us when we pray. Gosh, and there are so many books on our bookshelves alone, yeah, there are so many books that have been written about prayer, so much that has been recorded about how to pray and why we pray, and of people's encounters and experiences and the outcomes of their prayers. There are stories and books of how prayer has miraculously changed people's lives. They've changed communities' lives. They've changed countries' lives. And how revival is experienced through the faithful prayers of often just a few. We read of people being raised from the dead, of people being healed, of being delivered, of miracles taking place, where people have received supernatural strength to endure whatever it is that they're facing. And hopefully, I guess the hope of these books is that they would inspire us and that they would challenge us, that we too would cry out to God and pour out our hearts to him, or that we would sit in silence in his presence and wait on him and to seek out his will for our lives. So with all that, there was so much that is around us that could inspire us, to challenge us, and hopefully encourage us and teach us how to pray. I wonder why it is that for so many, it might be a struggle to pray. For some, prayer is a real joy. And for others, it's a real challenge. For some, it's the first thing that they do. And for others, well, we do it when we remember and often when we're desperate. Now, in preparation for this afternoon's message, I sent out a few questions to some of my friends who are outside of the church, asking them about prayer, asking them for them, what were their joys and what were their challenges in prayer? Their responses came back very quickly, and they were honest and real and thankfully familiar. I imagine that we ourselves will find experiencing some similar joys and some similar challenges. So my message this afternoon is about how we can turn our challenges that we might find in prayer into the joy of prayer. Turning obstacles into opportunities. So the first obstacle that people often find is that I should pray, or I should pray more. And how do we turn that into an opportunity of experiencing a deeper relationship with God?
There's so much going on. I'm going to have time to think. Oh, wait, this is God. I had a conversation with God for ages. I just can't unload all this stuff on him now. I just feel terrible. Hi, guy. Good to see you, mate. We'll catch up again, eh?
And what kind of came out of the conversations was that sense of I should pray, or I should pray more, even though people do pray, but there is this kind of heaviness that comes, well, I should pray more. The sense of shame and guilt. And somehow that sense of shame and guilt kind of weighs us down. There's a heaviness that comes upon us, which stops us then doing the very thing that we want to do. So where does that guilt and shame come from? Because it definitely doesn't come from God. Because in God, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Romans 8 tells us. But then if we look at Romans 7, it talks about the internal struggle within. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? And the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And there's this turmoil within us. And sometimes it is that holds us back. Because guilt and shame, they don't produce fruit. It doesn't produce anything worthwhile, does it? I mean, it might motivate us for a moment, but it isn't life-giving. You know, when we come to prayer, well, I should be doing this, you know, and I should be doing it more. It's not a good foundation on which our prayers can begin. Yes, it might motivate us to pray, but often it's not. Yeah, there's this heaviness that comes upon us when we do it. Guilt and shame is not in the character and the nature of how God relates to us. It isn't how we see the Trinity treating one another. It's not how they operate. And it's that kind of relationship that we are invited into. You don't see God kind of doing, Jesus, you should have done that, you know. So why would he do that with us? And sometimes, if this is how we feel when we come to pray, then I wonder how it is that we might be perceiving God. Is he that hard taskmaster? Or is he the disappointed father who only sees our failings and not our efforts? Not at all. There are a couple of stories in the Bible that can remind us of who God is and how he is with us if we are to feel shame and guilt when we feel that we should do more. And really, it's one of the first stories in the Bible. It's with Adam and Eve. They experienced guilt and shame after they had touched and eaten of the fruit that was of the tree in the middle of the garden, after they had been told that they could have anything, but don't touch this one. What a major stuff up that was. If there was any time that anyone should be experiencing any guilt and shame, in my eyes at least, this is the time. This would have been the perfect opportunity for God to press the Alt-Control-Alt-Delete, or press the rewind button. But he didn't. This would have been the perfect opportunity for God to have roared from the heavenlies, Adam, what have you done? But he didn't. This would have been the perfect time for him to have stood in front of the tree or whatever, the bush, or whatever it was that they were hiding behind, and his eyes staring at Adam and Eve, you know. And they would have known that he was watching them. But no, that wasn't his nature. Yes, it was an incredible shame of what had happened. However, God's response in that moment, knowing what they had done, knowing what the outcome of their actions would be, knowing that they themselves were hiding in shame, knowing no doubt the pain and confusion that they were experiencing, he still went out to seek Adam and Eve. He went to them and he gave them the dignity to come to him. Yes, there was and there is consequence for their disobedience, but still, he clothed them and gave them their dignity. The father heart of God is not to shame his children nor expose their weaknesses and failings. His heart for us is that we would know him, that we would know his nature and his love and his kindness, and to trust him at his word, to trust that he wants the best for us. His desire is that we would grow in our understanding of him as well as our experience of him, and that we would flourish. So that rather than hiding away in our shame and guilt like Adam and Eve, his love would draw us out. And we would find ourselves longing to talk to him and longing to be with him, longing to live in his will and his way, no matter what it is that we've done or what's been done to us. As we begin to understand more that God delights for us to come to him, maybe carrying some of the baggage that comes with life, he is the one who will help us and take that baggage. He is the one who cleanses us, and he is the one who restores us. And he empowers us and strengthens us, and he clothes us with his love and compassion. Then, I wonder, as we become more aware of him, I wonder then if our I should pray or I should pray more becomes a desire to pray and a desire to pray more. The next obstacle is I don't know how to pray or what to pray. And how do we turn that into the opportunity that we might have an open and a teachable heart to learn and to experience more?
Hi, Nick. How's it going? Look, there's a thing I want to tell you, but I've got a lot going on in my life. I mean, I did so much. I'll tell you what, I'll catch up with you again, all right? See you later.
It can be really hard to know how to pray, especially if this is not, you know, if it's not something that we do regularly or often. And sometimes it is hard to know what to pray. Not knowing how to pray is not uncommon. Jesus' disciples, you know, they'd been spending a lot of time with him, they still struggled. And that's why they asked of Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And they were open to learning. They had a teachable spirit. They wanted to know more. Our hearts and our attitudes towards learning to pray can affect how we journey this part of the process of learning. Well, I need to learn because I should know how to pray. Kind of doesn't set us up well. Well, I hear other people praying and they sound so good and they can never pray like them. But when there is a willingness, when there is a desire to learn and grow in prayer, then there's a really good chance that we're going to succeed. It's a really good start. Remember, it's not necessarily the technique that's important. It's our desire to grow in our relationship with God, to connect with God. Yeah, while our prayers might seem stilting at first, we might feel uncomfortable praying out loud, but the more we do it, the more confident we get. We've got the Lord's Prayer. It's such a great prayer to use as a springboard to pray. Lights of the 23rd Psalm is another great scripture that we can use to pray from. And there are other scriptures and other prayers that we can pray. You know, there's so much resource out there. We've done the Alpha Prayer Course. We've done other things. There's so much more out there. And if you want to know how to pray more, then we'd love to share those resources with you. But can I also ask you to feel free to ask someone to share with you how they pray. Ask someone to show you what they do. Praying in front of others might be daunting at first, but it can also be really encouraging. But again, it's important to remember who it is that we're praying to. It's the Father who loves us and loves that we come to him in prayer. There is also the challenge of what to pray. And this came from some of my friends, especially those who have been praying for something for a really long time, and they kind of feel like they've exhausted their prayers. What else do we pray? And you literally get to this point where you're unsure what to say in a certain situation. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. I know there are times when I have, you know, bring before the Lord some of the things that I have, and I've said all my words, and I've probably said the same thing over and over again in the space of 3, 4, 5 minutes. But there's still this kind of burden on my heart, and then I start to pray in tongues, and I don't know what it is that I'm praying. I don't know. But, oh, there's this, it's kind of like, I just feel like it's coming out, and it's being said perfectly. And I know that the Father hears what's being said. He understands, even if I don't. And I know that he hears. I know that he holds those prayers. Praying in tongues is such a gift. And as we know, reading in Romans 8, Jesus has died, he's gone to heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and now he is interceding for us. So we could ask him, what is it that he's praying? What is it that you would like me to pray for in this particular situation? I know when I've done that, you know, when I've had some prayer requests before me and it's kind of like, okay, well, God, you know what it is, but what is it that you want me to pray for? And then he gives you something and then you pray it. And you might share that with someone. They say, that's exactly what I needed. I didn't know, but God did. And he shares it with us so we can pray with him. And then again, also in Romans 8, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever prayed like that? Oh, I can't explain. Again, it's kind of like praying in tongues when it comes off your chest and you just know that God has heard you, heard your heart. And it's the same then as we allow the Spirit to move through us and to pray. God hears our hearts. He hears our voices. And he delights in that. Now, there's no shame or guilt in not knowing what to pray. It's when we're open to learning, and I guess also open to sharing with others, we continue to learn and grow in our relationship with God and with one another. We've put together a small course called Holy Habits, which offers different ways of encountering God, and most of them through prayer. So if you're wanting to learn more, I encourage you to join one of the life groups that is running it. And for those who struggle to go out at night, we're going to be starting one online. It's going to be this Thursday. It's just an hour, an opportunity to learn and experience something more, maybe something different, but most likely it's something that you've experienced or heard of before. There's so much more for us to learn and experience in prayer. You know, there might be times when you kind of think, yeah, I've got this prayer thing sorted. And then you realize that there's something more and there's a longing for something more. Don't let that be an obstacle, because with an open heart towards God, it can be an exciting experience to find out more of God and more of our prayer life with him. So the next obstacle is that it can be so easy to get out of the habit of praying. But how through prayer we have the opportunity to learn new unforced rhythms of grace.
I've got a lot on my plate. Bills up to here. Car's broken down again. Talking about redundancies and all now.
I wish I
actually had somebody to talk to. I only had somebody I could sit down and talk to. Just somebody. Hi, guy. Just somebody that knew me that could talk to me. I don't know.
In Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites us to follow him. He says, come and walk with me. Come and work with me and learn how I do things. To learn the unforced rhythms of grace. So as we do this, I wonder, in regards to the practice of prayer, what it might be that we would see Jesus doing. When I was reading through the four Gospels, trying to get a handle on Jesus' praying rhythm, I was kind of surprised, because there's not an awful lot that's really obvious of Jesus praying. Yes, we do read of him going on those occasions to the lonely places to pray and to be with God. And we read of him healing people. And we see that he gives thanks before meals. Surely, though, he prayed more than that. And if so, then why aren't they recorded? And then looking at culture and the context of the day. Of course, he did pray regularly, at least three times a day. Because part of the Jewish law and the custom was that they would pray three times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. Jesus' connection with God seemed constant. It was regular. And I imagine that it wasn't out of duty, but out of desire. So I can't imagine that in those times of prayer, Jesus was just reciting the words that they had to say, like in a rote way. Rather, that as he joined the others in praying, there was this authentic connectedness with his Father and with those around him through the words that he prayed. For the Jews then as well as now, these prayers are a non-negotiable part of their day. In fact, for many religions, praying regularly throughout the day is their custom. In some Christian streams, this still happens. Yet down through the ages, this practice seems to have been let go of for a more spontaneous practice of prayer. For some of us today, the thought of stopping and praying at certain times throughout the day might seem kind of quite religious and a little bit constraining. However, for others, it's a really lovely framework upon which can help them to pray. While most of us most likely pray a couple of times during the day, I wonder what it might be if we paused and prayed at regular intervals. Or pausing and to become aware of God's presence. It might then deepen our relationship with him. I actually gave it a go about a year ago. I set the alarm on my phone for 9, for 1, and for 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And depending where I was and what I was doing, I either paused to pray, if it was convenient, or I paused in my mind and my heart, seeking to become aware of the presence of God. Initially, when the alarm would go off, I'd be like, oh, heck, what's that? Where am I meant to be? You know, and it was like, oh, yeah, no, that's right. I'm doing this so I can pray. And then I'd find as time would go on, that if it went off and people would sort of say, oh gosh, do you need to be somewhere? And I say, oh no, it's fine, sorry, it's just a reminder. And then later, when I would hear it, it would bring a smile to my face and my heart as I paused for a moment with God. I guess there is a problem that it could kind of seem like it was a religious thing to do. But again, coupled with a heart that is open to learning something new and one that longs to be aware of the presence, longs to connect with God in prayer, it was anything but forced. And soon it became an unforced rhythm in my life. I don't have an alarm that goes off, but I do find now, because this is what I've done, that I seek out points of reminding throughout the day, whatever it might be. There might be a few things that I would have, and there'd definitely be times to pause and pray. Pause and be aware that God is in this place, that he's with me, that he's with us all. And the one that will often bring delight is that whoever I'm with, God loves them. Those holy habits that I mentioned earlier, yeah, have been put together to help us to engage in prayer and help us to connect and commune with God in these familiar ways. They've been tried and tested throughout the ages and throughout the centuries, waiting for us to try and test them again. And when learning new habits, how do they come from being a habit to an unforced rhythm? It takes intention and it takes practice. Sometimes it can be grueling, it can be like, oh, okay, here we go. Sometimes our words might appear to be rote, we just say them. But the more we do, the more we begin to savour the words and the prayers, and we savour the time that we have with God. And it does become unforced. And then the last obstacle. Well, I never hear from God, or he never answers my prayers, turns into the opportunity of learning to abide in Christ.
Oh, God, just a man. Now, do I need your advice, mate? Well, I've got all these bills come in. They talk about making emergencies, and I just don't know what to do. There's so much pain. I don't know what you're going to say. Why don't you give something up? Why don't you give up your coffee? Why didn't you give up Netflix? Well, look, I haven't got time to talk about that now. Anyway, thanks for your help. God, he never says anything.
There have been a few occasions in my life where I have just said to God, I so wish you could just write the answer in the sky. Yes, no, this way, that way, whatever it is. Can you just make it really simple? Because it can be so hard, can be really frustrating, and it can be really disappointing when we feel like we're not hearing from God and when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. And the responses from my friends and some of our conversations that we had around the joys of praying and this, we found that in praying, we can learn to be still and know that he is God and that he is good and his timing is right. Learning to be still, being able to still our hearts, our anxious hearts, and know that he is God and he is good. It's in these times that we can learn to trust him in a deeper way while we're waiting for him to answer or to speak to us. We can learn that waiting isn't a passive thing. Like we just kind of, yes, we take our hands off to a certain degree, but we sit back and we wait for him. But we can still be active. We can still be pressing in. We can still wait on him. And our faith and our hope in him can deepen through that time. That wanting to hear from God can lead us to learn to ask for what is on God's heart rather than what is on ours. Because sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we've got the answer already. And we've got the method of the way that God could do it. However, God's ways are bigger than ours. They are higher and they are more encompassing of not just us and whoever or whatever the situation is, but it's greater and it's often deeper. And his work is far more lasting than our quick desire for an answer. And all of this can be summed up that the joy that we have in prayer is learning to abide in Christ. John 15 is where we read that. Abide in me, Jesus says. From the message it says, live in me. Finding this in him is the place where we live, where we settle, where we rest. Make your home in me just as I do in you. That is his invitation. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, we can't bear fruit unless we're joined with him. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. But separated, you can't produce a thing. I've loved you, Jesus says, the way my Father has loved me. Now make yourself at home in my love. Isn't that what we truly long for? is to be at home in him and with him. It's our prayer that whatever our obstacles that we might have before us, that might be in front of us, that hinder us in our prayer and in our relationship with God, whether it be that we struggle to pray or feel that we should pray more or that we don't know how or what to pray. Maybe we're out of the habit of praying or find it easy to get out of their habit. Or maybe you feel that frustration of not hearing from God or that it seems that your prayers aren't being answered. That we would choose rather than to see these obstacles, but to see the opportunities. And the joy that comes from praying is we experience a richer relationship with our Father God. That we would be open and teachable to learning. That we would be open and teachable to learning new ways and learning new rhythms of prayer. And learning to abide in Christ in a way that you may not have experienced before. These obstacles are often ones that we find in front of us. They're not ones that God has put in front of us by any means. In fact, that great obstacle that was in front of us has been removed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way has been made so that we can come to God. That is the joy. That is the privilege. That is the freedom that we have. So at the cross, that's where a great exchange took place. The power of sin and death is broken, and we are now reconciled by Christ's body through his death. And he presents us holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And nothing can separate us from God's love. The invitation is now to come and to receive the emblems. And in doing so, we acknowledge Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord. And we acknowledge that because of him, we now have access, free and wonderful access to the Father. So I'm going to ask you to come and take the emblems. And as you sit with them and you hold them, I wonder if there be any obstacle that is between you and God. We've been talking about prayer. And God longs for us to come to him and he longs to meet with us. That we would have this intimate and organic relationship with him. And prayer is one of those, the beautiful ways that we can do that. So if there be any obstacle, this is a moment that you can exchange that obstacle for a joy, for the joy and the privilege of having a richer relationship with God, of learning new ways to abide in him, and new rhythms of prayer. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is life. And that's what we hold in our hands, the emblems that represent. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love for us, for your joy over us, your delight in us. We thank you that we can relate with you. Thank you that we can commune with you, that we can be with you. That there is no barrier, nothing that can separate us from you. We thank you that you've made a way through Jesus. And I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. And that there would be nothing on our part that would separate us from you. Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and fill us anew and afresh this evening. That we would know your peace. We would know your power. We would know your mercy and grace. And that we would become more aware of your presence in our lives. Lord, we long for to live this kingdom life of flourishing and abundance. And it's found in you. It's found abiding and resting and living in you. We thank you for all that you have done, and once more we commit ourselves to you. Commit our hearts and our lives to you, our Saviour and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink.